Now, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Bruno Lanteri,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son. Well, good evening. One very, very important principle in public speaking is to make sure that those who are in the class can hear you, no? Okay. There was a priest about 10 years ago that was transferred to a new parish, and he started off the mass with problems with the microphone, which is very common. And he said, there's something wrong with his mic. And the people said, and also with you. It's called the effects of original sin, huh? Okay. In the back, can you hear me? You can hear me in the back. Okay. Because a few other people come, I'll probably put the microphone, but because they put the microphone on, there's always a little bit of echo, so better without the mic. But if you can't, raise your hand and I'll try to yell at you, okay? Okay, so we'd like to welcome you to the class. The first class that we're going to have is we're going to have two shorter talks so that it's not going to be a long talk, okay? Because there's a lot of material that we have to cover in the first week. So without wasting any time, the first lecture is we talk about Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Okay? So for us to understand the exercise, we have to understand the person God chose to give us the exercises. And the name is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. I have a small statue of Saint Ignatius right here with the exercise book. But I've got something even more important. And it's this. We open this up, if I can open it. I think I will be able to. I have a first-class relic of St. Ignatius. Do you know what that is? Okay, there are three classes, three-class relics. First-class relic would be something that a saint touched. So I have the honor of presenting to you a third-class relic, me. I was ordained by John Paul II, so I have holy hair. Second class would be part of his vestment or clothes. Third class relic is part of his body. So this is a part of the bone of St. Ignatius. Would you like his blessing at the end of the class?
Yes, Father.
Would you?
Yes, Father.
Then I'll give it to you, okay? What a great way to start out the exercise, receiving the blessing of the bone of St. Ignatius Loyola. What an extraordinary blessing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's not easy to get this. So we have St. Ignatius, he's really with us. His bone is with us. No? Okay, so this class, I'm going to give you thumbnail sketch of this great saint. Because as I said, to understand the exercise, we have to understand the saint that God chose as the means to transmit the spiritual exercises. Okay, this is not a class in history, okay? And I'm not a history major either, okay? But I'm going to be spending probably 15 minutes giving you a little bit of history to understand the context of St. Ignatius. He was born in 1491, and he died in 1556. He was born in Spain, okay? He was a Spaniard, like Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. He was living in very, very difficult times. Very difficult times. The church was going through turmoil. So I'd like to mention a few persons that will trigger historical concepts and theological errors. We all have our ancestral line, where my ancestors come from on my dad's part. Henry VIII. Okay? Henry VIII. He wreaked havoc in one of the strongest Catholic countries in the world, basically destroying the Catholic religion because of lust, okay? Because of lust. We move from there to Germany. We have the person, his name is Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, okay? Okay, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, okay? And he basically divided Germany in two parts. Northern Germany, even to this day, is Lutheran. Southern Germany, where my mom comes from, Bavaria, strong Catholics. Okay? But this one man, you see how these one individuals, they did so much damage within the church. We move from Germany to Switzerland. We have a man whose name is John Calvin. You've probably heard of the Calvinists. And he basically organized the Protestant religion. Luther had psychological problems, but he was very intelligent. But he was disorganized. Whereas Calvin was very systematic. Okay? Very organized, very systematic. So those the church that this is called the Protestant Reformation, okay, in which millions of Catholics were leaving the church because of these individuals. Sure, the church was going through some tough times. There were a lot of errors within the church. To make things worse, there was what is called the Battle of Lepanto. What was the Battle of Lepanto? That was the attack of the Muslims within the church. This was the late 16th century. And if we're not for St. Pope Pius V and the Rosary, I would be a Muslim, because they would have dominated Europe and they would have torn down the basilicas and set up mosques. But it's because of later the Rosary that the victory was won by the Catholics. So the church was going through great, great turmoil. Question. Are we going through difficult times today?
Yes.
Are we?
Yes.
Okay, we're going through much more difficult times now than 450, 500 years ago. Much more difficult. The enemies are overt, but many are covert, and many are more sophisticated, but just as pernicious and poisonous. And I'll mention them to you. Materialism. Consumerism. Hedonism. Agnosticism. Dogmatic atheism. Practical atheism. And within the church, one of the most pernicious venom that's being disseminated within the church is called moral relativism. So I've given you a mini course in history as well as philosophy right now, okay? These are erroneous philosophical systems that are, they're permeating, imbuing the American society. Not to mention a false anthropology, which means interpretation of the person of man, no? In which they want to turn men into women and women into men, huh? That's called transgenderism, right? So we're living in a very, very difficult society. So the only remedy for this is the following. Are you listening?
Yes.
The only remedy for these evils is this, that all of you have to become great saints. Did you hear me?
Yes.
I'll repeat it. Maybe you didn't hear me. I'll say it again, no? All of you have to become great saints. There's no other remedy for the evils is that each and every one of you have to make a concerted effort to become a great saint, and that's why we have this program. That's the purpose of this program. When I say become a great saint, I'm not saying this is a pious platitude or a cliche, but we're all called to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
So that being said, those were tough times. But God also did raise up some of the greatest heroes in the Catholic Church. And I'll mention them. These people now, I mentioned these dastardly figures that really wreaked havoc within the church. Let me mention some people who are living at the same time. Teresa of Avila. You hear her name and you want to fall to your knees almost. What a great woman. The most incredible woman in the history of the world is Teresa of Avila. Yeah, read her life. Her spiritual director's name was John of the Cross. You ever hear of him? Mm-hmm. They're living at the same time. St. John of Avila, the new doctor of the church, known for his eloquence as a preacher. St. Peter Alcantara. Eat about every 3 days, huh? He lived, his cell was about the size of your bathroom. Lived a very penitential life. Don't complain when your coffee is cold, huh? That's just Spain. What about Italy? Living at the same time. One of the greatest archbishop cardinals in the history of the Catholic Church. His name was the great, and I say the great, Charles Borromeo. His mother was, any of you know history, from the Medici family. Yeah, his mother, his dad was Borromeo, and his mom was Medici, which maybe multi-billionaires today in the American society, you know? But instead of becoming a multi-rich man, he decided to become a great saint. And he was instrumental in bringing to a conclusion probably the most important council in the history of the Catholic Church. It's called the Council of Trent, okay? And from that, the Catechism of the Council of Trent. Then we had the second apostle of Rome, whose name is St. Philip Neri. He'd always be walking with a Bible and a joke book at the same time. He liked to tell jokes, okay? Then we had St. Pope Pius V, who was a great pope. Do we have any people here of Mexican origin? Who's going to be appearing in that moment? Our Lady of Guadalupe. You ever hear of Juan Diego? So Our Lady of Guadalupe is going to be appearing. Let's see a little bit of math. 1491, 1531. If my mathematics is not faulty, I think when he was 40 years old, huh? So you have a lot of evil, but you have great saints that God is raising up. So I mentioned the evils that we have to confront, but also the great saints that God rose up in those most challenging times in the history of Catholicism. So let's talk now a little bit about Ignatius. When I was a kid, I used to think that the saints were born saints. That they kind of walked on air. They didn't have to go to the bathroom, you know. They were just in a different atmosphere or ambience than we common sinners. But the saints are actually, they're born sinners. They all have to struggle with their own devils as we have to struggle with our own devils, our own flesh, the world that wants to seduce us, that happiness can be found in this world. Ignatius was a man that lived a pretty worldly life until he came to his conversion. He was vain. He was pompous, he was arrogant, he was a fighter, he liked to drink, he was a womanizer. I mean, he was wild. He would love the wildlife of L.A., you know, La Cantina and everything. He's kind of a wild man. And by profession, he was actually a soldier. So God intervened with what is called a providential accident. The Spanish were fighting against the French, and the soldiers underneath the charge of Ignatius said, "We cannot win this battle because the French are too strong. They're too numerous and they're too strong. We won't be able to win." Ignatius said, "Yes, we can win." So they went into battle, and the Spanish put up a really good fight. And if you've seen the movie made in the Philippines about 5 years ago on St. Ignatius, you see Ignatius in one of the castles or the fortress of the city of Pamplona. And you see the French approaching with their cannons, with their soldiers, and their horses, and their rifles, and their shooting. And the Spanish were putting up a good fight, especially because of Ignatius, who was a valiant soldier. Then all of a sudden, you see them aiming a cannon, and the cannonball crashes through the wall, and the cannonball goes right at Ignatius. and it shatters his legs. So there he is laying half dead there in the castle. The French admiring his courage. He's pulled to safety and he's sent back to his castle of Loyola with his legs almost in shambles. Now this is before modern medicine, where anesthesia did not exist. He had to break his leg, no anesthesia, didn't work, so they had to break his leg again, no anesthesia. Then they noticed that there was a bone that was jutting out from underneath his knee. And he told the doctor to saw it off. So I'd imagine you got a bone jutting out from underneath your knee, which is about an inch, and you get a saw and it's sawed off. His brother heard this and his brother almost fainted. But he just clenched his fist, didn't even open up his mouth. That's called courage, huh? So you see, he's got a will of iron, but his energy is being misdirected. I think all of us have willpower, but we dissipate our energies sometimes in the wrong place. These exercises can help us to direct our energies to give honor and glory to God and to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
So his conversion is coming about in a very painful way. And you probably notice in your life how God has intervened in your conversion, probably through pain, through the cross, through contradiction, through problems. We've all had our own Damascus experience, our own Pamplona experience. Thanks be to God. That's probably why we're here. Now, while he's in convalescence, the healing process is very slow. Ignatius asks for the following. I think most of you people here know how to read. Right?
Yes.
How many people knew how to read 500 years ago? Not too many. But Teresa of Avila as well as Ignatius, they both knew how to read. So he asked for books to read, and he wanted basically the knights in shining armor. Today would be called las telenovelas, okay? The soap operas, no? Pulp literature, okay? That's what he wanted to read. Guess what? His sister-in-law brought him the Lives of the Saints. He didn't want to read that at all, no? But given that he had a lot of free time, what happened was he had a very vivid imagination, and he tried to imagine himself presenting a discourse to the beautiful queen so that he'd be able to have her hand to marry the queen, and he'd be very, very famous. And he actually spent hours imagining this. And when he did it, he experienced a certain amount of pleasure on the surface of his soul. Then he was cast into a pit of what is called desolation. But then he started to read the Lives of the Saints. And there was a fire that was ignited in his heart, which is different than what happened when he was imagining himself as winning over the queen. He experienced what is called a key Ignatian term, consolation. I repeat the word, consolation. And this is what happened. He read the lives of saints, the life of Saint Dominic. And he said, if Dominic can do it, so can I. And he read the life of Saint Francis. If Francis can do it, so can I. If Augustine could be converted, so can I. If the desert fathers can grow their hair long, I'll grow my hair even longer. If the desert fathers can have long fingernails with dirt, grimy dirt, I'll win them out. No? So he wanted to imitate the saints even in their idiosyncrasies, their eccentricities, their oddities. But by reading the lives of the saints, he experienced a fire that was ignited in his heart, and he wanted to become a saint. So you see how God is working through the pain, through the suffering, through these operations. Then he noticed something after a while. This is key to Ignatian spirituality. The key to understanding what is called Ignatian discernment, the rules for discernment. He noticed that one series of thoughts brought him desolation, and other series of thoughts brought him consolation. And there you have the foundation for what is called the art of spiritual discernment, which you're all going to learn in these 10 weeks. Amen?
Amen.
Because that's going to be happening. Now, in your life, you have always the bad spirit and the good spirit working on you 24/7. But you're not aware of it because of lack of preparation, lack of understanding these rules, lack of a deep contemplative life. But constantly, there is the two spirits working on us. And the exercise are going to teach us, going to give us the tools, what we should be doing in desolation, what we shouldn't be doing. What we should be doing in consolation, what we should avoid. These rules are so important for the life of everyone in the world. But only a very small percentage of people know these rules and apply these rules. All right. He almost dies. Then he has a vision of St. Peter. Here he bounds. And his health is restored, and he decides that he is going to be a pilgrim. He's going to be going to these various places in his life. First is he's going to travel to a place in Spain called Montserrat. Okay? It's a good idea if you want to have a historical framework. Remember these places, Loyola, Pamplona, Montserrat. Montserrat was a place where he had a Benedictine monastery, a Benedictine Marian monastery. So he headed off to this monastery mounted on a mule. And as he traveled up the incline toward the monastery, he met a Muslim. And they're talking about many things, among which they're talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary and the perpetual virginity of Mary. Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during the birth of Christ, and after the birth of Christ. And the Muslim said, that's crazy. Ignatius became so angry that he made this decision. He wanted to kill this guy in honor of Mary. Okay? So he was driving on his mule, the fork in the road, and he said, if my mule follows him to the right, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. But if he goes in the other direction, he's set free. Thanks be to God that the mule was a Catholic mule. The Catholic mule that was studying the Ten Commandments on the way, and he stopped in the Fifth Commandment, okay? Still, he was immature. Finally arrives to the monastery in Montserrat. While he's there, various things are happening. He's experienced a lot of consolation. He's spending long hours in prayer. He is practicing penance. He's fasting. He's making all-night vigils. And he spends one night in front of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he's given a huge grace. Even though he's lived a very wild, sensual, lustful life, he's given the grace of perpetual chastity by his consecration to Mary. Huge grace, no? And those who are called to do great things for God are called to live a life of great purity, as all of we are. Okay? In the midst of a world where it's very difficult. And according to some, he maybe even had an illegitimate child like St. Augustine. So he lived a pretty wild life. So God through Mary gave him a huge grace because he was called to do great things for God. But what's happening there, among other things, is that he has a keen awareness of his sinful past. So what he does, he spends a long time examining his conscience. I say a long time, because up to this point, he's been living, before his conversion, a very worldly life, sinful life, vain life, proud, sensual. So his conscience is loaded with a good 25 years of basically sinfulness. So after going through a long, detailed examination of conscience, he finds a priest to hear his confession. It's called a general confession. General does not mean generic or abstract or abstruse, but rather a confession of his whole life. That confession took about 5 days. Can you imagine confessing 5 days? Can you imagine the priest? It's a long confession, isn't it? No? Mm-hmm. But the priest that heard his confession was blown away at the delicacy of his conscience. No? Seeing that this, the grace of the Holy Spirit was really working in this kind of exotic, eccentric pilgrim walking with a limp, no? But could really see the fire of God's love that was working in this man. So what I'm trying to point out is this. See the various stages of conversion? Do you think all of you are perfectly converted right now? Hello?
No.
Conversion of life takes a lifetime. But these exercises will help you to go deep. Okay? Not to say after you finish this program you can say, I'm a saint, I'm never going to sin again. I mean, that's wishful thinking. Okay? But you're going to have a very solid foundation on which to build a life of holiness. So that's Montserrat. Okay, not far from Montserrat, there's another town called Manresa. Okay, Manresa. Now Ignatius moves from Montserrat to Manresa, and he's going to be spending Manresa about a year. What he's doing there, he's spending long hours of prayer. He's spending time in apostolate where he's visiting the poor, he's teaching some catechism, he's visiting the sick, and he's practicing intense penance. While he's there, he experiences some of the most fierce temptations in his life. He was cast into a profound state of desolation. And I'll tell you why. This is a good lesson for us. Often before spiritual victories, the devil attacks us. Okay? I've been around more than most of you, and it's true, I'll tell you. Before major victories in the spiritual life, the devil will sometimes attack you fiercely. You want one of the best examples? Read the life of the Curie of Ars, okay? St. John Vianney. Or if you like, read the life of Padre Pio, okay? You've heard of Padre Pio?
Yes.
Yeah. Or the life of John Bosco, if you like, okay? Before major victories, there's attacks. So Ignatius was about to receive one of the greatest mystical graces in the church. Therefore, God allowed the devil to attack, and it was basically through what is called scrupulosity. Do any of you know what scrupulosity is? Scrupulosity is basically this. The devil was tempting him to believe that he was not in the state of grace. He did not make a good confession, as if 5 days were not enough. He didn't confess all the sins. His repentance was a sham, incomplete. So much so, he was tempted to commit suicide, to end his life. This is too much. His saving grace was he would always go and open up to a confessor, and the confessor gave him good advice. So things were getting worse, so he decided to fast. He fasted a whole week without eating anything. It got worse. So he decided to extend his fast more, and the confessor said, stop, start to eat. As soon as he started to eat, the temptation disappeared. Obedience, yep. Kind of surprising, no? It goes away when he starts to eat, no? Because he obeyed God through the confessor. Then God gave him one of the greatest mystical graces in the church. He is praying in the cave of Manresa, which is now a church. He was praying with fervor, and the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to him and gave him the spiritual exercises that we're going to be making in these 10 weeks. Spiritual exercises are given from the Blessed Virgin Mary. Do you like that? I love it. And you'll see one of the pictures for the oblates. You see my founder looking into the cave. Ignatius is in the cave with a little pen, and the Blessed Mother is there, and he's dictating what the Blessed Mother wanted him to write. So the spiritual exercises are Ignatian, but they're very Marian also. So we're going to be inviting the Blessed Mother into these exercises. You want her to come?
Yes.
Would you like to invite her?
Yes.
I do. If you don't want to invite her, I'll invite her anyway, okay? So after he finishes his time in Manresa, he wants to go to the Holy Land. He wants to see where Jesus lived, where he was born. He wanted to see Nazareth. He wanted to see where Jesus worked the miracles, where he walked on the water, where he multiplied the loaves. He wanted to see Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. He wanted to see the Holy Sepulchre, where our Lord was buried. After spending, it was really difficult to arrive there. After he arrives there for a short time, the Franciscans get hold of him and say, go back to Europe. He said, no, I've been trying to get here for such a long time. The Franciscan says, if you don't go, you will be excommunicated from the Catholic Church. You know why? Because the Muslims were killing Catholics back then. So for the safeguard of the Catholics, the Franciscans, who even to this day, they have custody of the Holy Land, better to go back. So he goes back to Europe, and in Spain, guess what he's doing now? He's giving the spiritual exercises. But different than this program. This program is called Annotation 19. Okay? Annotation 19 means the spiritual of adaptation. But the original pristine exercises would be one-on-one. One-on-one for a month. So you, Ignatius would meet one person, see him once a day usually, and they would talk about what was going on. What was going on in his heart. Consolation, desolation, inspirations, temptations, how God was working. Then meditation for the next day for a whole month. That's the original pristine exercises. All the other exercises are adaptation. So if you've done an Ignatian retreat, it's always an adaptation of the original. Unless you've gone off to a retreat house for a month and you've had a directed Ignatian retreat, so I doubt any of you have done that. So he was given the exercises, and to farmers and married men and priests and deacons. And after a month, they were radically transformed in 1 month. Radical change in 1 month. Problem, the Spanish Inquisition. You ever hear the Spanish Inquisition? Mm-hmm. When you had these pseudo-false mystics that were floating around disseminating false doctrine. So they approached Ignatius and said, "What are you doing? Are you a bishop? No. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. Are you a subdeacon? No. Are you an altar boy? I'm not even an altar boy for that." So he had no formal theological training, and he's given these exercises. So they're very, very suspicious of this kind of weird guy that was giving exercises, but there were radical changes. So they said, "Stop it." He kept giving the exercises, and they threw him in jail. Came out of jail, and he kept giving the exercises, threw him back in jail again. And it dawned on him that in his mid-20s, he had to go back to get his elementary school education. He only had about 4 to 5 years of education. So he went back to a place called Alcalá, okay, to finish his primary education, and then a place called Salamanca. Okay, Salamanca, we got his high school degree. Then he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world back then, which would be the University of Paris, okay, where Thomas Aquinas had taught years earlier. So there he is. He's working to get his doctorate, okay, in philosophy and theology. But in the meantime, he's still given the exercise, and he's surrounded by these young men that are about 15 years younger than him, but they really like him. He's kind of weird. He's kind of weird. He got these idiosyncrasies, and he walks, going to walk with a limp the rest of his life, but they feel that this guy's the real deal. He's the real deal. He's a saint, they really believed. And these young men are following him, and they really like what he's doing. So back then, like many college students today, he had to have roommates because he didn't have too much money. So he had two roommates, a Frenchman and a Spaniard. And Ignatius, this may surprise you, he really struggled with his studies, okay? He was not a Thomas Aquinas, okay? He was not a John Paul II, okay? He wasn't, his middle name was not Albert Einstein, okay? He struggled. So two of his companions, one of them had a lot of complexes. He was introverted, shy. He had a lot of hang-ups. Tendency to become depressed. But at the same time, let's say the word, he was a genius. He had emotional, psychological problems, but he had a very keen intellect. So Ignatius took him through the exercises, and he turned out to be the greatest expert in giving the exercises after St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was canonized 2 years ago. His name? Saint Pierre Favre. Okay? Saint Peter Favre. Okay? He was the greatest expert in giving the after Ignatius. So as a result of the exercises, this man was transformed into a great saint. The other guy was the exact opposite. He was a party animal. Okay? He liked la pechanga, la fiesta. I mean, he was just a total extrovert. He was a social animal. He liked to eat. He liked to have fun. You ever meet one of them? He was a born leader. I mean, he was a born leader. And also, if he were living today, he was a super athlete. If he lived today, he would get a gold medal in the high jump, okay? Okay, not in soccer, no? But it'd be the high jump, he probably would have been one of the best in the world. But he was proud, arrogant, cocky, and Ignatius tried to get him to do the exercises. And he was rebuffed. Ignatius said this, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" So he's pounding away at this guy. Then quickly he gets his doctorate in philosophy. So in his mid-20s, he's teaching philosophy at the greatest university in the world, University of Paris. But he's a spendthrift. He throws his money away and Ignatius gives him more money. Ignatius sends a lot of students to his class. He's going to do anything because Ignatius thought this. If this guy is converted, this guy is going to save a lot of souls. But he's got so many natural talents. So he's going after this guy and finally says, "What do you want me to do? I want to take you through the exercises." So he took him through the exercises and Ignatius said, "This was a toughest nut to crack." The toughest nut to crack in town, no? But after he was cracked and converted, he was totally open to God's grace. So these young men, they finish their studies and they're inspired to go to Montmartre in France to make private vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Then they head to Rome. They have an audience with the Pope. And what the Pope does, the Pope blesses their institute, and what is founded is the fledgling order called La Compagnie de Jesus. La Compagnie de Jesus, which is the Spanish for the Company of Jesus, we call them the Jesuits. And the head of that, his name was Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And they made four vows. I'm a religious, I have three vows. Poverty, chastity, and obedience, the three vows that we have. They had four vows. Poverty, chastity, obedience, and availability for the Pope. Whatever the Pope wanted, they would do. Now what happened was this. The Pope, back in the 16th century, had a very strong missionary thrust. And he wanted to send some priests to the Far East, especially to India. To India. Got some Indians here, okay? And Ignatius had some priests, and he said, the Pope said, can you send anyone? And Ignatius says, I'll give you two of my priests. And they both got sick. Poor India. Huh? But his friend now, who resisted everything, well, he was basically his best friend and his secretary, he turns and said, well, will you go? I will obey. And Ignatius says to this headstrong man, the now very docile and open to God, he says to him these words, go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal. He embarks on Portugal and he ends up in India, a place called Goa, G-O-A, Goa. Okay? And he arrives there. In a relatively short time, he starts to work. He learns the language, he learns the culture, he's living with the poor people there, and he ends up by converting huge numbers of Indian people. So much so that at the end of the day, he can no longer hold up his arm. You know why? He's baptizing so many people there that he can no longer hold up his arm. He sets up catechetical centers there. And he's so creative as a catechist. What he would do is this. He would learn the Indian dialect. Then he would learn the catechism. And he'd put it into song. And he would do this. Why are we created? We are created to know God, to love God, and to serve God in this life, so as to be happy forever in heaven. But he'd do it in the Indian language, okay? So the children would hear this and they'd go back to their parents. They'd be singing the catechism to the parents. They'd be converted into parents, no? What a genius! But his heart was so great that India was not enough. He wanted to go to Malaysia. Malaysia was not enough. He wanted to go to Japan. There in Japan, he had to change conduct. He had to dress like the emperor in royal garments. And he's converting many Japanese, but he had an idea. The best way to convert the Japanese, you got to convert the Chinese. You know why? Because the Japanese, it's an old culture, but the Chinese even older. So the Japanese looked up to the Chinese. So this was his idea. You got to convert the Chinese. Convert the Chinese and the Japanese, the domino effect. So there he is, overlooking the island of Shanchan, mainland China. He gets a fever, and he's working so hard, he gets a fever, he gets very sick, and there, overlooking the island of Shanchan, he dies. 46 years old. His funeral, there are three people. The name of that man is the greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul, and his name is St. Francis Xavier. That the Indians admire both St. Thomas and St. Francis Xavier. So I've told you, my friends, the story of three great saints. How one saint led the other to become a saint. And you're going to be making these exercises. One of the effects of these exercises will be to help for the conversion of your family. I think all of you have family members that maybe have walked away from God, right? Yes. Hello? Yes. All of you have someone in your mind that if you can make these exercises, this is going to flow over on your family. Maybe not your family is not going to be converted right away, but something's going to happen. Because every holy hour you make, you're going to be offering it for your family members. And they will definitely experience the power of God's grace through your prayer and through your growth in holiness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's the first lecture. What we're going to have now is we're going to give you about a 5 to 7 minute break. You're going to hear the bell rung, and then we'll come back for the second lecture. So only the first class, we have two lectures because we have to cover a lot of material. And then starting next week, we'll just have one normal lecture. Okay? Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so as soon as you hear the bell, come in and we'll give you the second lecture, okay? God bless you, and we'll see you in about 5 minutes, okay?